If you're new to us, we are in the middle of a study on the book of Philippians. And this particular place in Scripture has a value to us, especially when we're walking through kind of some of life's unexpected, like twists and turns. Life always has these kind of unexpected moments. Sometimes, you know, we get a bit of bad news. Man, the economy can turn in a bad direction. Things at work don't go well. There's just all kinds of things that can happen that can kind of turn life in a direction of just feeling like, man, this is not good. I did not expect this twist. Even the Philippians themselves, the original recipients of this letter, were kind of going through an unexpected twist. They were experiencing some religious persecution. And so they weren't expecting to have to go through suffering, but they were. And so in chapter 1, we didn't read this last week, but Paul offered these words to kind of encourage and embolden them in their unexpected situation. He said, don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. For you have been not only given the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering. Now, nobody thinks of suffering as a privilege. And none of us really want to see our lives turn in a direction of suffering, but we know sometimes it does. And when it does, it's great to know that we've got some of this truth that's tucked away in Philippians to help us navigate that. Now, a lot of times when things happen in our lives that are unexpected and they're unwanted, we can find ourselves responding by like circling the wagons. We kind of hunker down and we'll even get kind of in a self-defense mode. And when we do that, we're really encouraging kind of selfishness, taking on like a me-first focus for our life. And so we'll kind of start processing questions like this. Well, how's this going to affect me? What am I going to do and what am I going to have left when all this is over? Where am I going to go? Who's looking out for me? Me-first focus in life. Well, Paul, in this section of Philippians that we're going to read, chapter 2, is going to really move beyond what we've said earlier, which is he's just kind of writing a thank you note saying, hey, I appreciate all the goodness you guys have sent my way. He's now going to lean in the direction of really kind of encouraging them, not just gratitude, but how do you position yourself to go from being me first to being others first in your life? How do you make that shift? That's what we're going to find today in Philippians chapter 2. Others first focused. In April of 2008, there was a young lady by the name of Sarah who was playing college softball. And she came to the bat for her last at bat in her college career. She had been a softball player from the time she was in youth leagues to junior high to high school, and now into college. But this is the very last game of the season, and it's her last at-bat. As the pitch came, she liked it, she turned on it, she hit it, and I mean, she hit it hard, and she knew she hit it hard, but she didn't know how far she'd hit it, so she just took off running to first base like she's trying to beat out a throw coming from the shortstop. So as she's running to first, the ball goes over the fence. And so her coach at first is trying to get her to slow down, but she's just running as fast as she can get because in her entire life, she had never hit a home run. So she didn't even know how to respond. I mean, she didn't have the bat flip and the trot down and all that. So she's just running as fast as she can. The coach is like, slow down. You hit a home run. It registers to her that her hit went over the fence. And so, again, not being familiar of what to do in the moment, she just kind of turns and goes to second. As she turns and goes, she doesn't touch first base. Now, if you're a baseball fan, you know you've got to hit all the bases in order for that run to count. So the coach is standing there and going, Sarah, say you missed the base. You got to come back. And it hits her. I missed the base. So she pivots and turns to go back. When she does, when she kind of turns awkwardly, all the ligaments in her knee just torn, shredded. She falls to the ground. And the only thing she knows to do is just crawl back to first base. And so she crawls back to first and just kind of hugs the base. And now we'll listen to the rest of the story from the people who were there. So watch this.
When she got back to first base, she laid there and she hugged on to first base. And then I, at that time, I was staring at the base and I go, what on earth are we going to do?
And I turned to the umpire standing right next to me. I said, what is the ruling if I put somebody in for Sarah? He said, it'll be a 2-run single.
If anybody would have on her team would have helped Sarah, she would have been called out.
That was the problem. None of Tucholsky's teammates were allowed to touch her. That's when Central Washington's Mallory Holtman, a player with more home runs than any other in conference history, a player for the opposing team, spoke up.
I went to the home plate umpire and asked if we could pick her up and carry her, and he looked at me a little strange.
And the umpire went and said, yes, you can do that. I'm still standing there in shock. I said, thank you so much.
We asked her, so like, is it okay if we pick you up and carry you around the bases?
And I say yes, and you know, and say thank you. And she says, you hit the ball over the fence, you deserve it.
For that reason only, because she deserved it, Holtman and Wallace began to carry the injured Tucholsky, stopping to touch her left foot on each base as the three made their way around the diamond.
We actually started laughing because we were just wondering what this would look like to all the people in the stands.
When I looked up, I didn't see, you know, giant like smiles and screams. I saw emotion and tears and people crying.
It's a great moment when someone has character to step up and do the right thing at the right time.
It's emotional.
You're proud. Be associated with those kids.
That's the first home run of the season for number 8, Sarah Tucholsky.
Yeah, isn't that inspiring? Ooh. You know, you see that and you feel so inspired by it. And you want to think to yourself, I would be the kind of person in that kind of situation that I would step up, even if it meant, you know, something against my own team, I would do something like that. And then what I know of you guys, I believe in like moments that require like a heroic kind of step into the place and get it done. I think you would do that. I think even that I might even do that in that kind of situation. So I'm not really like concerned about what we choose to do when the spotlight is on and there's these heroic moments of putting other people first. What kind of trips me up is the everyday stuff. When nobody's looking and kind of the smaller gestures and it's the quieter decisions of whether I'm going to be me first or others first. So I want you to take your Bible with me and let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 and get some encouragement from the Apostle Paul and also just kind of look at the example of Christ today and just receive some inspiration and motivation and instruction about putting other people first. Now, as you're finding that place in the Scripture, we're going to read in a few moments and actually over the next few weeks where it gives the evidence in the letter that the Philippians are kind of in like a yeah moment with each other. So like the pressure that they're experiencing of like suffering is bringing out some selfishness in them. And so they're becoming quarrelsome and argumentative and divisive. And so a person named Epaphroditus, who's the go-between between the Philippians and Paul, lets Paul know this is going on. And so Paul takes advantage of this moment to write to them to clarify, instead of being kind of me-focused, why don't we be others-focused? And so he begins chapter 2 with a series of questions. And these questions really aren't designed to be questions as much as they are certainties. He's just going to comb over some things that are absolutely true. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship toward together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Will y'all make me happy and get along? That's what he writes. Now, as I was studying that this week, it made me think about my response to my kids when they would ask me a question around my birthday or Father's Day or Christmas about what do you want as a gift? And every year I told them the very same thing. This is all I ask for as a gift. Now, because I never received it, I'm assuming they didn't hear me, right? So in studying this, I just kind of thought, I wonder if they ever heard me say what I really wanted for my gift. So I sent them a message and just said, hey, listen, if you don't mind, will you just send me a video of yourself answering the question, what's the only thing I ever asked for as a gift? All right? So they had no idea I was going to string this together and show it to you so you can't tell, all right? So here's my kids answering the question, the only thing my dad ever asked as a gift. Watch this.
Every year, my dad asked for his birthday for a day of peace. I can't tell you how many times he's gotten it, but that's what he asked for.
It's everyone getting along on your birthday.
Just one day of peace.
Well, in all my years of being your son, the only thing I've ever heard you ask for is that everybody get along. That's about all I know.
There you have it. They were listening, they just didn't give it to me, right? Now, honestly, the reason I wanted them to give me a day of peace, you know, it was because it's selfish. Like, you know, just for one day, y'all leave me alone. The reason Paul was encouraging them to get along was because of their interests, not his. So I am no Apostle Paul. Look at verse 3. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humbled. Here it is right here. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. Or as one person has said it, it's not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. Verse 4, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Now, if we're going to take an interest in others, there are some, I think, principles we can draw from Paul's teaching that will help us in that regard. The first principle that I want to offer to you about putting others first is we have a compelling reason for putting others first when we have benefited from that priority ourselves. In other words, we need to each be more aware of how we've benefited from someone else making our needs their priority. Now let's go back through these questions. First one Paul asks is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? The word encouragement is the word that means literally to put your arm around someone, to kind of throw your arm around them in an encouraging way, to be supportive of them. And so Paul asked the question, have you ever had someone who is a believer, someone who's a follower in Christ, have you ever had someone throw their arm around you and support you and encourage you? Yeah. Have you ever had a small group come around and pray for you? Have you ever had like a church send a meal to your house because sickness has come to your home? Have you ever had anybody just say something that's encouraging and it builds you up? If you've ever had that happen, then your answer is yes. Yes. Is there any comfort from his love? Paul asked. Now that question is a little different in the way that we hear it. When we hear him say, is there any like comfort or consolation from his love? We think, well, yeah, and we think in kind of squishy ways. But that's not really the question that Paul has asked. The question he's really asking is, have you ever experienced a love from someone that you, at least from your perspective, you thought, I don't deserve that love? Have you ever received forgiveness that you thought, I don't deserve that forgiveness? Have you ever received a grace and you thought, I didn't deserve that grace? Have you ever been loved thinking to yourself, I didn't deserve that kind of love? If you've ever had that experience, that's a God kind of love. A lot of us have followed this story in the news. It's gone viral. It's about the brother of the man who was shot and wrongfully killed by a Dallas police officer. Just recently, they had the sentencing, and they were having the family to speak to the person who had been found guilty of killing their loved one, accidentally, wrongfully, but still took his life. And as he stood on the stand, he clarified, here's what my family wants you to know: Christ's love. And God loves you. God can forgive you. And then he asked the judge if he could step down from the stand and go hug the person responsible for killing his brother. It's a powerful moment. If you missed it, watch this.
Yes.
It's hard to hear him, but he was telling her over and over, we love you. We forgive you. We love you. We forgive you. It's a powerful moment. And the attention, like rightfully so, is on him. It's just an amazing expression of just love, God kind of love. But for a moment, put your eyes back on her and think about Paul's question. Have you ever been consoled by a love you didn't deserve? I want you to watch her again. Watch her posture. Watch how she runs to him. And think about Paul's question. Have you ever experienced a love you didn't deserve? Watch it again.
Yes.
You think that man's love made a difference in her life? See, that's what Paul's asking. Have you ever been loved like that? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? The Holy Spirit produces connection between people. See, have you ever had a relationship, a connection with somebody, and God built a bond between you and them? He built it quick. He built it lasting. Have you ever had that kind of thing happen? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Has God softened your heart by showing you kindness and mercy and tenderness and affection? See, if we find ourselves answering yes to all those questions, then it's Paul's point to say there is a compelling reason for us to be able to put other people first, because somebody has put us first. And we've experienced and we've benefited from that kind of priority. So it's Paul's way of saying, if that's happened to you, now you go do the same. Which brings us to the second principle. That is, we need to work to put others first as we are directed by God. If you've been blessed, you've been resourced, you've been encouraged, you've been loved, now we need to work to put others first as we are directed by God. Now notice the energy and the intentionality of that. Verse 2 says, loving one another, working together, both love and working together. Man, that takes effort. And so Paul is acknowledging that none of us really come to the table putting other people first as like default mode for that's how we're wired. No, no, no. We're wired to be selfish. And we are slow to the table of putting someone first. And so we have to work at it. Notice that. It takes effort. We actually have to practice the principle of putting others first. And so if you're going to practice that, let me give you a couple of encouragements about how to practice that. One is practice that in the environments that are routine for you, just the routine opportunities in the environments that you have, like the most active space, work, home, school, the places where you kind of normally are. Look for routine opportunities for you to practice putting others first. I worked at a place that had two levels of parking for staff. The top level had about 20, 30 spaces in it, and those always filled up quick. And so everybody else had to park down the hill. And then you had to walk up a long flight of stairs to get to the offices. And so I decided a way for me, because it's not natural for me to put other people first. So I decided one way I could practice this was to park on the bottom of the hill every day. And so I just, whether there were spaces available or not, I parked at the bottom as a way for me to practice putting others first, because it's not natural. I got to put effort into it. I have to practice that principle. Also practice in spontaneous opportunities and things you don't plan for. Your work environments, you got some routines that you can work in and just say, I'm going to routinely practice putting somebody else first. But spontaneous opportunities happen. You can practice it there too. You can show up at the same time to the front door of the Chick-fil-A with somebody else and you can practice like, oh, you first, right? You can open up the door and let them in first. When you're trying to leave the parking lot after the ball game and everybody wants to go, right? And you've got cars and you got dudes that are like, you know, high testosterone guys that are like, no, 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 right? You can practice putting other people first. Oh, you first. Whenever I go shopping, which is not often, but I do go to the Walmarts every once in a while. When I go, one of the things that annoys me is seeing like stuff in the wrong place. Because I know it happens. Somebody's shopping along. Oh, I don't want that. And they just stick it back up instead of walking it back. So you can practice in spontaneous moments. You know, just, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to walk it actually back where I got it. Now, listen, happened to me this week. I went to Lowe's. They had two items left, the item I'm looking for, but I don't have no cash with me. So you know what I did? I took one of them and I hid it in another part of the store. Y'all, I need prayer. That's how selfish. I got to practice this stuff because I'm naturally selfish. Here's the third thing about practicing this is it takes some discretion. Notice how he worded the principle. We have to work at this as we are directed by God. So we need to practice a little bit of discretion. Verse 4 says, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Now listen to that. It doesn't mean that we don't have our own needs. It doesn't mean that we don't have our own responsibilities. No, nobody's expecting us to just table all of our own needs in order to put somebody else first. Theologian Ray Frank Robbins writes this, the injunction does not mean that Christians are to neglect their interest. For them to look to their needs and interest is not wrong. To look to them exclusively is wrong. So we all got obligations. We got family. We got work. We got our health. We all have various things. What God is expecting is from time to time, we're willing to put somebody else in front of us and, you know, our health needs or whatever. We from time to time, we do that. But as a rule, it's okay to be aware of what your personal needs are because you're practicing discretion. Jesus, watch this. Jesus, as much as he puts other people's needs in front of him, there were people who came to Jesus with expectations and requests and even demands. And Jesus didn't just, oh, okay, let me do that. he practiced discretion. In fact, in John chapter 5 and John chapter 8, Jesus said, I don't say anything that the Father hasn't taught me to say, and I don't do anything without following Father's lead. He practiced discretion. And so on one occasion, there were some people who came to Jesus because their brother was sick and about to die. And they sent a message to Jesus, Jesus, come right now. And we don't read that Jesus, oh, okay, let me go take care of that. He practiced discretion. And he wouldn't move or do anything until he felt the Lord leading him. We have to work hard to put people and their needs in front of ours, but we also have to do that by practicing discretion. 1 Peter makes this helpful statement to us. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others. Look at that. We got to use what we've got to serve others. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We have to be a faithful steward because we don't have inexhaustible resources. We have a limited amount of time. We've got a limited amount of energy. We've got a limited amount of stuff to share with people. And so we have to practice discretion. We want to put other people first, but we also want to make sure that we're listening for God's direction for what we need to do. Now, don't cop out with that. Thanksgiving's coming up. You're at your family gathering. Your cousin Eddie says, hey, let's get these chairs and move these chairs over here to the table. You can't go, well, let me ask Father about that. Right? You can take this stuff too far. What we're saying is you need to be available to put other people first, but you also need to listen to the Lord because, you know what? People will wear you out. And we've got some folks that won't honor boundaries. And so you have to learn how to be willing to put others first, but also practice discretion, letting the Lord lead you. Now, verse 5, Paul puts Jesus in view. He says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Starting in verse 6, we get this wonderful description of the incarnation of Christ, God putting on flesh. Though he was God. Now let's remember that. We believe that the Bible teaches that our God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son was pre-existing the moment that he came to Bethlehem. He was God. This verse affirms it. Though he was God, did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges for a certain period of time. Jesus relinquished the divine privileges that he enjoyed in heaven. He's now in a body. So he's not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. He's not omniscient. He shielded his mind from knowing certain things. He made all of those sacrifices to take up the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and died a criminal's death on the cross. That's as low as you could go. Jesus remarkably put other people first. Now, we'll come back to this passage, draw out one more principle, but I want us to notice something towards the end of the passage first. I want you to see how no good deed will go unnoticed. We can never outgive God. So when you put somebody else first, it feels like, you know, you're being generous, even sometimes to a fault. God sees everything that we do to put other people first, and he is a rewarder of our faith and faithfulness. We don't do or give in order to get, but we can't stop God's good, generous nature. He is just a rewarder of faith and faithfulness. So here's the principle to help us put others first. Putting others first, no matter how small or big the gesture, will not be overlooked by God. And at some point, it will be rewarded. Look at verse 9. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. That at the name of Jesus, everybody say Jesus. Yeah, come on. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, this moment is in the future. All of history is funneling in this direction when God will have this moment where he will proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord, and all of humanity will bow its knee to Jesus. Past, present, and future, every human being will bow their knee and confess Christ is Lord. Julius Caesar will bow his knee and confess Jesus is Lord. Hitler will bow his knee and confess Jesus is Lord. Every Islamic terrorist will bow their knee and confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Every godless politician will bend their knee and confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Now here's the catch. If you wait to bow your knee and submit yourself to Christ as Lord till that day, it will be too late for you. The time to bow is now. To give your heart and life to Christ is now. To surrender to him, to let him be the Lord and Savior of your life. If you know Christ, that confession will be glorious on that day. If you don't, that confession will be telling on that day, because it will be to your shame, not to your salvation. So the time to trust Christ is now. As this passage builds us this picture, notice that Jesus in his humility is rewarded by the Father. He elevates Christ. Jesus didn't ask for it. He didn't demand it. The Father gave it. And it's a picture into the Father's heart. This is who God is. He loves to give. He's incredibly generous. And when we put others first, God wants to reward that faithfulness. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor." Friend, listen, in God's time, in God's way, he will reward every action of putting other people first. So don't grow weary in your commitment to put others first. Galatians 6:9, let's not grow tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. So don't give up putting your spouse first. Don't give up putting your sibling first. Don't give up putting your boss first. Don't give up putting your work associates first. Come on, let's follow Jesus' example and put others first. That's our last principle. When we look back at that passage, what verses 6, 7, and 8, man, what glorious words that we read about Christ. Theologians have argued for centuries over the meaning of the words that Jesus gave up his divine privileges. But the Apostle Paul never intended for that passage to become the argument of theologians. He just offered this glimpse of who Jesus was because he was mesmerized by the fact that Jesus, the Lord of all, humbled himself in that way. And so he looks at Jesus and says, listen, if we're ever going to put other people first, you got to choose to be like Jesus. Choose to be like Jesus.